Good morning again. Good morning. Good morning. All right. Shake the frost out of your ears, right? All right. We've been looking at the greatest of gifts, meaning which really the best gifts God has given us for several weeks now. We come to a place where we're going to talk for a little bit about the new covenant and the Holy Spirit and salvation and sanctification and things like that in the coming weeks. So for the next 7 weeks, today included, we'll look at this idea for a little bit longer. So the greatest of gifts. I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah this morning. Isaiah 59 is our text. Please turn there with me. It's hard to know where to begin when we talk about the Holy Spirit and the giving of the Holy Spirit and the new covenant. God has been planning this since the beginning of time. And so we're living in a time where Jesus has established a new covenant for us, a new covenant for his people, not just the Jewish individual who would believe, not just for the Messianic Jew who would call on Jesus as Lord and Savior, but also for the Christian. For anyone who might call on the Lord, they would be saved. So here is this inspirational passage, Isaiah 59, obviously an Old Testament passage. And what you're going to see here, I'll just tell you a little bit about it before I pray and we'll begin. What you see here is a bunch of hopelessness and then a whole bunch of hope. And I think this is fitting as we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit and how he lives in us, how Jesus has left him to guide us and direct us. We're told that no man can come to the Father unless the Father draws him first. We're told that. So this is what God is doing in our time. If he's brought you here today, he's done it. If he's blessed you in your life, he's done it. God has worked, moved the pieces so that he could finish his work in you. So those of you who are young, you may just be getting going, looking at the world saying, man, what a bunch of chaos. What a bunch of craziness. What a bunch of sorrow. What a bunch of madness. And you're right. You're absolutely right. But he's also going to use that hopelessness to show you a bunch of hope. And I think that's really what God is telling us in Isaiah. So Isaiah 59 is our text this morning. Let's take a minute to pray as we open it together. Father God, we thank you that Jesus is our only hope. And even in a time where we live in this state and we can look at Minneapolis or Portland or around the country and see just madness, a lack of authority, a lack of commitment to care for others, to support others, to love each other, a lack of unity, a lack of growth, very much a polarization in our land, even in our state, maybe even right in our homes where we live. In spite of all that, you are a God who brings hope and justice. You are a God who loves us, not just from a distance, but up close and personal. You are a personal God who longs to live not just near us or beside us or close to us or as a neighbor, but in us. And so for the Christian, we celebrate the fact today that Jesus can live in us. And in spite of all the madness around us, whether it's outside the church or inside the church, and there's both, despite all of that, you give us hope. You give us hope. It's always been your plan to give us hope through the person of Jesus Christ. And let us not ever forget that as your people. This is a personal relationship because we serve a personal God. We serve a personal God who loves us and longs to be with us and near us and in us and longs to bring us into full salvation, into full peace. So we thank you, Lord, for your peace that surpasses all understanding. You can't explain it. It is profound, but you offer it to us. These things, let us celebrate these things today as we gather in your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Like I said just a minute ago, we're going to see just a whole bunch of hopelessness as we look at the world. It was no different in Isaiah's time. It was no different as Isaiah was prophesying to the people of Israel, trying to remind them of what they should do and how they should be and who they should be. No different for us today. It's hard living in the world, right? We have challenges, we have needs, we have wants, we have desires. We age pretty quickly. It's just hard living in the world. And yet, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you've come to the place probably where you've given your life to Christ and you said, now, Lord, take it. And he's offering nothing but hope. So listen to the words of Isaiah contrasted the first 15 verses with the last, 10 or so. How many are there? Just less than 10. The first 15 are going to be hard to hear, pretty discouraging, and honestly, probably a pretty accurate reflection of the world we're living in. So listen to these words. Behold, and here's the truth of it. Here's some good news right off the top. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs. They weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, or sin. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. It's quite literally. We can see this in our country. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares. Boy, that's telling. And uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Now the good news. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. And if you let me, I'll read one more verse. And this is really our congregational verse. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. What a fabulous text. It shows the clear depravity of man. It shows man's unwillingness to obey and his willingness to shatter everything in his footsteps, everything in his path, everything in the street, to disregard his own sin, to disregard his own testimony, to disregard his own yuck. And it shows God's willingness to love in spite of that. It tells us here in verse 15, the Lord sees it all, and yet it displeases him that there's no justice. And he's planned for this. He's planned for this for us. He's planned for salvation, and that is good news. He's also planned that his Spirit would come in to us and take residence in us, lead us in the proper way. Verse 21, he says, my spirit that is upon you and my words that I've put in your mouth, they shall not depart from your mouth. And even more so, it shares his commitment to us everlasting, his ongoing and undulating commitment to us as his people. It will not end. It says his words he will put in our mouth and the mouth of our offspring and out of the mouth of your children's offspring. If you just glue yourself to God, if you anchor yourself to the Lord, if you anchor yourself to Christ, generation after generation will be blessed from this time forth forevermore, Isaiah prophesies. Wonderful news for the person who's hurting, for the person who's at a loss, for the person who's been treated poorly, for the person who's not received justice, for the person who's been called corrupt and has been good, for the person who's tried to please God all of his days. Wonderful news that God has put the breastplate on and put the helmet of salvation on, and it is he who wears the garments of vengeance. It is he who wraps himself in zeal like a cloak. And certainly Jesus Christ did that, wrapped himself in flesh and took on our suffering, took on our shame, took on our sorrow. Man of sorrows, what a name, the hymn says, right? For the Son of God who came, pardon sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The wonderful hymns we sing about who Jesus is. So how do we summarize this really quickly? Where do we go from here? God promises his Spirit to come to us, near us, around us, and ultimately in us, to guide us and protect us and give us hope and salvation. And this is something we should celebrate. We have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us if we've given our life to him. And this drives us to truth. It drives us to acknowledge our own sin. It drives us to understand how wretched we are. It also drives us to understand the world around us and to thank him again and again and again for what he's done. Verse 19 says, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west all the way to the east, from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. And he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. This is God doing this. This is the Spirit really filling the sails of our boat, pushing what he wants along, pushing us along, giving us the energy, the capacity, the will, the desire to keep pushing forward. Something sometimes I lose myself. Sometimes I'm so depleted. I have to come again to him and say, Lord, fill me up. And I'm weak. Often the body is very weak, or the spirit is very weak, but God's spirit, Christ's spirit, is willing to come again and refresh. This is the same idea that pushed along the entire scriptures. Peter says that in 2 Peter. The Spirit was moving the story, moving the pieces, moving the people along, and the progress of the Word was developing and moving the story along, moving the gospel along, moving Jesus along. Amazing how the Spirit has been doing this from day one. From the time God was hovering over the abyss, right? Hovering over the madness, hovering over the deep waters in Genesis 1. You see that God is there in spirit, hovering over the chaos. And God had planned this from the beginning to push the story along, to push the gospel along, so that He might, believe it or not, live in you. That's amazing. These are rushing streams or living waters that come from Jesus Christ. So what do? To have more of Him and less of us, how do we proceed? Well, I think first of all, we have to understand our great need for Him. We look at the world around us, we see hopelessness, we see despair, we see darkness, not brightness, we see gloom and sorrow and shame, disappointment, blindness. Isaiah 59:10 says, "We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men." At our best, we can just stumble and grope along in ourselves. And because of that, we growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. We hope for salvation, but it's far from us. We can't get there on our own. And so we're struggling forward. I've often said this, it's like a baby learning to crawl, struggling themselves forward, kind of one arm and elbow after another. That's the best we can do. And you see people who are lost in their best efforts living like this. Without Christ, we're lost. But with Christ, what are we? We're aware, first of all. We're aware of the truth. We're aware of our sin and our hopelessness without Christ. We're aware of the world's need for Christ. We're aware. Secondly, we're alert. We're alert to His Word, we're alert to His call, we're alert to His Son, we're alert to His redemption, we're alert because of our transgressions. They are over and over and over again in our face. And Christ calls us to remember what He has done and forget about what we've done because He's washed those sins away. So we're aware and we're alert. And finally, I would say, we're welcome. We're welcome to come in and share time and peace and rest with our Savior. We're welcome to come in to a place where we find rest. God tells us in this story, in this chapter, He's put on the breastplate. He's put on the helmet. He's put on the garments of vengeance. He's wrapped Himself in zeal to make sure it happens. He's ready to repay those for their deeds. Wrath to His adversaries. Wrath to those who don't love Him. Wrath to those who don't recognize Him for His love and His wonderful nature. He's also ready to repay His people. Rest and glory and honor. And He says, "This is My covenant with them." This is a new covenant. The word in Hebrew is karat. And it literally means to cut. And this comes from the story of Abraham, where God cut a covenant with Abraham. The They cut something and they shared it, right? That's kind of the idea. Karat. A covenant is cut. A covenant is struck. And God says here again, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. This is my spirit that is upon them or upon you. These are my words that are in your mouth. These are my words that will not depart from your mouth. These are my words that will be in your offspring. These are my words that will be in your grandchildren and their great-grandchildren if you live a life worthy of your calling. The blessing will continue. And it's as if God has said, you're welcome. Come in. Take of me. Refresh. Drink of living water. Take more. Take more. Take more. And we can see the future glory of Israel. I give you a reference of Romans 11 where Israel will have a righteous remnant. Israel will eventually have men and women who come to Christ. After the fullness of the Gentiles come in, masses of Jewish people, masses of the original people will come to know Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 60, verse 1, that's why it calls us to arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Jesus is in our midst. His Spirit is with us. And darkness shall not cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you. Verse 2, Isaiah 60, verse 2. And his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Israel, in its righteous remnant, will be glorified because of their belief finally in Jesus Christ. Some challenges I see for us in this day and age as Christian people living a long way from the land of Israel. So we have to keep going in the right direction. We have to keep speaking the truth. We have to keep speaking to the madness. And that's difficult because, you know, we're going to have a lot of opposition. I've often said if we're not a threat, no one will care, right? If you're not a threat, no one cares. And so if we're a big enough threat, I think Satan will take notice. I think his minions will take notice. I think the world will take notice. And so we speak life. We are aware, we are alert, we are welcome. But we're also living in a time of wonder. What is God doing? Well, we know what he's doing. He's not happy with how the world is living. And yet he's overjoyed with his children. Believe that. Believe in that. Trust in that. He is for you. He is not against you. If you've given your life to him, he is for you. He has great plans for you. Noble ideas he keeps in his mind for you. And the Spirit should be driving you. And that's the point here. That this new covenant brings really a new welcoming of his new Spirit in us. Not just near us, not just above us, not just around us, not just in locale, but in us. And that Spirit is going to drive out all that is evil and try to bring in all that is good from Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn to look at what this Spirit will do for us. This is a promised Holy Spirit for God's people through the person of Jesus. This is a personal Spirit, a promised Spirit, a prophesied Spirit, a powerful Spirit. Wonderful we have this Spirit. And I don't think we think a lot about the Spirit living in us. We think more about our effort living in Christ. But it is the Spirit that should be driving us more towards him and away from the world. So let's wrap this up that way. And let's say a prayer together that we might have more of his Spirit. Read his word. Sing his praises. Pray for strength. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your truth. So many places we could turn. So many places we will turn. But today we understand that it is your will. It is your desire to give us a new covenant, a new agreement has been struck through the person of Jesus Christ. A new covenant has been cut in the person of Jesus Christ for us. What a powerful reminder, and what a blessing. We're living in a world of chaos all around us. It will not end. It doesn't end. We shouldn't be surprised by it. And yet in you we can find peace and hope and truth and light and salvation, and even your Spirit guiding us and directing us, bringing us into all righteousness, as your Bible tells us. You've given us the Spirit to convict us of our sin, to remind us of what you've said, and also to promise, as a promise and a down payment for us to finish well. May we lean in an everlasting way on your Spirit and embrace the Spirit of Jesus Christ. After all, this is His Spirit that He has left us. This is your Spirit, God, the same Spirit that causes fellowship between you and your Son, Jesus. This Spirit intermingles and shares and occupies the space between you, Lord, and your Son, Jesus, and even the space between us and you, Lord. You're bringing us to you. Like Peter says, Jesus died to bring us to God. The Spirit is moving us that way. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. Let us learn about it. Let us love your Spirit. Let us listen to your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.